because this is a celebration of our Lord and Savior, and no matter what the world may say, that's what it's about.
Amen.
So, 137.
Smith, will you lead us, please, in prayer?
Father, we just thank you we can gather together as fellow believers. And we just thank you we can celebrate this wonderful season, celebrating Christ for be a witness to our world, a very fallen world. We can just be good witnesses to those around us where we work. Whatever we do, we can be good witnesses for you. We just pray to you for Pastor as he brings the message this morning.
Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And it's good to see you today. We've got some empty spots out there in the pews, so somebody is not here. Somebody must not be here. I see a lot of spirits out there. They're here in spirit. Amen? All right. But you're here. And we've got you. If somebody else comes up to me and says, "Preacher, make sure that we're out of here by 12 noon. When I have two of the biggest ushers we got here in the congregation standing at the door so nobody can get out till I finish." So just be advised, Gloria. You're in here now, and you're shackled to your seat till I get tired.
Doors are locked.
Anyway, she just has to go home. Rita and I have got to drive all the way up to Riverside. You know what that means? My lunch is going to be today. Whatever I can pick up at McDonald's drive-thru. Anyway, it's good to be here. Hey, we're getting into the Christmas time, aren't we? It's getting to look a lot like Christmas. And we've got a little change in schedule. You'll notice in your bulletins, since Christmas Day is going to be on a Wednesday, and of course the next week, New Year's Day, will also be on a Wednesday, instead of having services on Christmas Day and on New Year's Day, when a lot of people have company and engaged in other things like that, you know, family around, we're going to have our services on the eve, Tuesday evening, instead of Wednesday evening. And that'll keep you off the road with all of the drunks. Okay?
They usually start early, though. I don't know.
Yeah. Anyway, keep that in mind. Pray for our sick. Hey, we got an answer to prayer sitting right over here.
Amen.
Susie's got all of her chemotherapy behind her now. And the doctor said that she would not need the radiation treatments that they had previously thought that she would have to have. So God does hear and answer prayer, doesn't he? You better know it. Yeah.
That's one of the few chapters in the Word of God that Jesus healed without the believer believing. It was without faith that he healed them.
That's right. Yeah. Amen. That's good.
Steve Guthrie's in bad shape right now.
Who?
Steve Guthrie.
Oh, really?
Yeah, he's really bad.
Oh, my.
He fell in the dizzy fell. Now he's got, I think, a tumor on his brain.
Yeah. All right, let's remember him in prayer. He's not on our prayer list in the bulletin, so let's remember him. Oh, while I'm thinking about it, would you like to hear a beautiful Christmas poem? Lois has one. There she is. Get this microphone around here and read that. Share with us, Lois, that beautiful poem. I'm sure you got a lot similar to this on Christmas cards. That's one thing I like about this time of the year.
Okay. I may have to hang on to it.
hang on to this so you fall down.
This is a card that we received from a couple who came here and worshiped here with us a couple of times. They live in the Midwest, Hal and Vonda Price. And this is the card that came from them. And I cannot keep it to myself. I just have to share it with you. Out of eternity, out of his love, God gave his best gift. Jesus came from above. The king as a servant, the shepherd a lamb, the potter as clay, son of God, son of man. He came as a baby, homeless and poor, and centuries later, still knocks at our door. His God's gift of life, as he's been from the start, with no need for an inn, if there's room in your heart.
What's their condition? Tell us about their condition.
What's that?
Passes.
What's that?
Tell us about their condition, physically, the prices.
The prices are from Denver, Colorado. Actually, it's right outside of there. Vonda is unable to do most of anything anymore. And she gets up and has something to eat and goes back to bed. I called a few days ago, and I got no answer, so I don't know what's going on. But I'm going to try and get in contact with their son here. He's in North County here, and find out how they're doing. And Hal said his legs would give out. He can't even drive the car no more. You know, he had knee problems all his life. He was born with bad knees. But he still managed to hit that ball once in a while. But pray for them. That's Hal and Vonda Price. They've come here. They had a condominium on Seacoast Drive in Imperial Beach, and we got to know them through the golf game and whatnot. Beautiful people, and they came to church regularly. And while I was pastoring at Mar Vista Church, they were there regularly when they were here in town. They love the Lord, and we pray for them. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah, they're really wonderful people from Denver, Colorado, just like me. Yeah. We call it the motherland right there. We'll sing number 133. Sing number 134, right across the page. 134. Yeah. peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all glorious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. And ye beneath life's crushing low, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the
in prayer, please.
Father, before we come to you with the thankful hearts for the offering, Lord, we just thank you for Susie's safe return. We ask that you continue to build a hedge about her. You put your healing hands upon her.
Amen.
And her family. Father, we think of Steve at this time. You know what's going on in his life and his injuries or whatever it may be, that you would also watch over him. Father, we also ask that you build a hedge about our pastor. Keep him strong during this time. Keep him good health, Lord, and bring this place of gathering, that we can come and sing and hear your word. We ask that you now prepare our hearts, that we would be attentive to the things that you laid upon our pastor's heart. Father, as we take up this offering, we ask that you not only multiply it here in this corner, but the mission field we support around the world, that we will be careful to give you all praise, honor, and glory. For it is Christ that we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Brother Johnny, do you have a song for us this morning? Wonderful.
Roger's going in Thursday for his knee surgery.
He's what?
He's going in Thursday for a knee replacement.
He hadn't changed his mind?
No.
I heard that last week that he was going in. It's still on, huh?
Still on.
All right, that's Tuesday. Yeah. All right. When you see him next Sunday, ask him how his new knee is doing. Huh? Really? You're not going to bring him to church next Sunday? He'd better. Okay. You're just going to drop him off. All right. Give us a call, Roger. Let us know how you're doing. We'll be praying for you. Tuesday it is.
Thursday. See, I already forgot.
See? One day is like another.
Yes. You know.
Okay. Are you ready? Are you ready? Y'all got a song? Are you going to sing? You've already sung. Okay.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. You know, this is the Christmas season. Everybody want to, you know, get presents and stuff and rejoice. But you know what?
You've been good.
But you know what? When we start doing that, let's not forget what our Lord Jesus commanded us to do. He commanded us that you belong to him, you love him, to let your light shine. Amen. That those around us may see that light that he has given unto us, that they may ask us of that light, and we may tell them about what Jesus has done for us. And I've already declared in my heart, ever since I first got saved, that I'm going to walk in the light of my Lord Jesus. Amen. And let him shine through me wherever I go, please. Jesus, the light of the world, now glory to the newborn King, Jesus, the light of the world. I walk in the light, the beautiful light, come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright, shine all around. I dream like night, Jesus, the light of the world. Joyful all your nations now, Jesus, the light of the world. We'll join the fire of the sky,
Jesus,
be the light of the world. Beautiful light, come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright, shine all around us by day and by night, Jesus, the light of the world. Now Christ, the highest heaven adored, Jesus, the light of the world. Christ is the everlasting Lord.
Jesus,
he's the light of the world. Now walk in the light, the beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. Now listen, we're gonna hail the heaven, born Prince of Peace, Jesus, the light of the world. We're gonna hail the sun, a righteous day,
Jesus,
see the light of the world. Come on and walk in the light, the beauty. Of light, come where the dewdrops of the mercy shine bright, shine all around us by day and by night. Now my Jesus be the light of the world. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. That's glory to my Lord. He's my light. Praise.
Brother Wayne Fox always asks, did Johnny sing Sunday? And I told him, yeah. He says, oh, I love to hear him sing. So he listens to that about twice. Anyway, I've been kind of puny lately, and I think it's because Satan was working on me. And I'll tell you why. Here last week, I guess it was, I woke up during the night. The Lord gave me a message. Now, I have to be careful about these messages that I get at night that wake me up. And I know I preached one time. I says, God gave me this message, and I got up out of bed, and I went, and I got it on my computer and all, and studied it up a while. And this generous person says, after I preached it, he says, well, you should have just gone on back to bed. It wasn't very nice, but, you know, all people are not nice. I wasn't going to tell you, but I did get this one in the middle of the night. And I got up, I said, I don't want to lose these thoughts. So I got up and prepared this message. If you'll notice in there, it's the title of it is Basileia, a new word. That's a Greek word, Basileia. It's a Greek word that means kingdom, Basileia, God's kingdom. I've got a text in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, where our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, and I'm taking this out of the middle of something that we'll get back to later, okay? Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There is a kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Now, I want to speak to you about that everlasting, eternal, universal kingdom of God. Now, what I have to say about it may seem strange to some of you, but it's what God's Word teaches. And I'll be giving you some scriptures that you may find hard to believe, but my advice to you is believe it anyway. Believe it anyway, because it's God's Word. And we're admonished to teach everything that it says and believe all of it, just like we do John 3:16. You know that one? Sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Think of that. Now, there's some other scriptures in the Bible here, and they're not as plain and as simple and as powerful, perhaps, as John 3:16. But you don't just go through the Bible and pick out what you want to and discard what you don't want to believe. If one part is untrue, if one part is not God's word, then it throws suspicion and doubt on all the rest of it, doesn't it? I mean, I can go through and say, well, I believe John 3:16, but I don't believe John 3:18. That's ridiculous, isn't it? We accept the entire package of truth. Now, sometimes that I think that we preachers today talk too much about the here and now. Now the world's in a mess, but you can find out the mess that it's in by watching your news on television or reading the daily newspaper. I don't have to come up here and expound on the problems that face the world today, the problems with our economy and all such as that. We don't have time for that. Sure, we're living here now and we're interested in the here and now, but let's look to the Bible for guidance. How much of it is about things to come? Most of it is about things to come. We have a future beyond this immediate future. We are eternal beings, and we have a future beyond tomorrow to look at down the road. There's a lot more ahead of us than there is behind us. There's a lot more future than there is past. Now, I don't know theologically when we began to exist as human beings. There's a lot of debate going on today, particularly around the abortion clinics, about when a baby becomes a baby. You know, most people say a baby is not a baby until they are born from their mother's womb. And there are some of them in high positions of leadership in this country that say that that you have to be about 3 years old before you become a human being. And it's all right to kill from the womb up to 3 years old with immunity. Well, I don't believe that stuff like that. But I do know this. From God's viewpoint, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 that we, that means you and me, were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Amen. Amen. I don't know what shape or form we were in at that time when God chose us, or perhaps it was in His foreknowledge that He chose us in Christ. But whatever it was, we were chosen in Him. This is a fact, just as sure as John 3:16, before the foundation of the world. Now, I know that was a long time before I was born, way back yonder. But coming on down through the annals of time, there came a definite time when we were born into this world, and we know that we exist, don't we? We're here. That's proof positive. Now, our immediate future takes us on forward through this life. Takes us all the way to our death and our burial. That's an appointment that each and every one of us has to take. We have to keep that appointment with God. This past Monday, we had a funeral out at Rosecrans. Cecil Fox lived on this earth for 95 years. But his time came to die. and he died. We have a tendency to look upon the death of the body as something that is permanent and final. It's like the end of the road. There's no return. There's no coming back. But in reality, death is but a brief rest stop on our eternal highway. If you've ever been to Texas from San Diego, you know that out across those barren wastes, every once in a while you'll find a rest stop. Somebody planted a tree and threw up a restroom out there, and it became a rest stop. So you get out after you've been driving 4 or 5 hours, stretch your legs, and wave your arms around in the air, and get back in your car and resume your journey. Death is nothing but a rest stop on that highway. Now, for those of us who know Christ, death is nothing more than a doorway through which we must pass to get to the next phase of our eternal life, our eternal existence. Our immortal soul at death goes back to God who gave it, and God keeps it until it re-enters our new glorified body at the first resurrection of the dead. So death is not the end. Some folks believe that when you die, you just sit out there in one of those white puffy clouds playing your golden harp and singing your songs. Other people think that whenever you die, you are annihilated. It's the same as though you had never lived. But the Bible teaches us differently. Now, after we live this life, after we die, there comes the resurrection from the dead. That's when the trump of God shall sound. That's when the dead in Christ shall be raised from the grave, incorruptible, raised in glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those two entire chapters explain that very clearly. And then after that, the judgment. Judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, when each of us will receive the rewards that we, for the work that we have done in the body. So death is certainly not the end. The Bible definitely teaches that after death, the judgments. Now, go back with me in your mind to the book of Genesis. God had created all things except man. Man was the last thing that God created. Everything else had already been prepared. All of the animals, the heavens, sun, moon, and stars, the trees bearing their fruit, etc., etc. Then God created man. He formed the body of man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And when God made man, he made him an eternal being. He created him in his own image, after his own likeness. And God gave him dominion over all things that he had created on this earth. Everything. And I'll tell you something else. God has not abandoned his plan for mankind. Remember that. All right. So we've got man. He dies. He's resurrected at the first resurrection. And then when Jesus comes again, and he will, he said, I will come again. When he comes back to this earth, we will come back with him. And at his second coming, he will establish his millennial kingdom, and we shall rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's the next phase of our existence out there. Now, 1,000 years seems like a long time to us. But on God's calendar, 1,000 years is but a day. That's the reason why the millennial kingdom of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, is spoken of as the what? The day of the Lord. And even when we get to the end of that millennial day, we've only been one day with the Lord. We're eternal beings. Then what? What about tomorrow? What about the days and the weeks and the months and the years that follow? These are just things that must shortly come to pass, the Bible tells us. So we move further down the road of this timeless eternity where there is a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. We confess the sovereignty of God over all things, that his dominion is universal, it's everlasting, it's eternal. Now we could stand up here and debate right and wrong all day long. I could preach to you and tell you that this and that is right and this, that, and the other is wrong. But why should I waste my time doing that? You already know right and wrong. And I'll tell you where you got your knowledge. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Chapter 2, God had planted a tree. And he called it, the fruit of that tree was called the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve didn't know right from wrong. But when the devil tempted them, they found out. And ever since that time, men and women born into this world know right from wrong. Even little babies. You can see it. If you look for it, you'll find it. They know right from wrong. That came into the hearts of all mankind through fall of man. Passed on down through every generation. Now, sure, we need to teach people what is right and encourage them to do it. But that's only for this life. By the way, God did not banish Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden as punishment because of their sin. It was God's love and God's compassion that he banished them from the garden because he did not want them to eat of the fruit of the tree of life that was in there and disrupt God's scheduled program. God was protecting them. God was not punishing them. He was putting them out of harm's way, and he set cherubim with flaming swords to keep them out of it. When he drove them out of the garden. after Jesus comes back. You read over there in Revelation about the tree of life again.
Amen.
And you know what? That tree of life, it's not just one single tree. Man, it's growing like tumbleweeds in Texas. I mean, they are all over the place. And we will be eating fruit from the tree of life in time to come. All men are sinners, and all need to be forgiven by the Lord in order to be saved. But when we're saved, what are we saved to? We know what we're saved from, but what are we saved to? Most Christians have such a shallow view of salvation that all they can think of, that if they get saved, they'll go to heaven when they die, period. That's all they know about it. But we are eternal beings who will spend and who will exist throughout all eternity, whether we're saved or whether we're lost. We're eternal beings. Now, where will we who are saved live? And what will we be doing? We get so wrapped up and so involved in this life only that we don't think beyond tomorrow. What will you and I be doing 1,000,000 years from now? You don't think ahead that much, do you? But that's where the basileia comes in. That word basileia is sometimes used in relation to individuals and sometimes for nations. In the context here of Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus, the Son of Man, has come in His glory, accompanied by all of His holy angels. He's now sitting on the throne of His glory. All nations of the earth are gathered before Him. That's the United States, Mexico, Brazil, England, France, Spain, Russia, China, Japan, all the rest of them, because this is a judgment of the nations. It's based on what you have done unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And that simply means that the nation of Israel has been treated either good or bad by the nations of the world. It's based upon what God promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, when God said to him, Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Now, these blessed nations are called the sheep nations. They're separated and set out on the right hand of Jesus. And they're going to hear Him say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the Basileia kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And they shall enter into life eternal, we're told, to become charter members and honored citizens of God's Basileia kingdom. Now the cursed nations, called the goat nations, those that are set on the left hand of Christ, will hear Him say to them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, forever banished from God's Basileia kingdom. God's Basileia kingdom, and I'm not talking about the millennial kingdom of Christ. that he's going to establish when he returns to this earth at his second coming. But the Basilia kingdom of God, which is already established and which will come into prominence after the millennium on the new earth, it will be under the direct administration of Almighty God. Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Then cometh the end, when he, Jesus, shall have delivered up the Basilia kingdom to God, even the Father. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's our future. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, as it is written, quoting an Old Testament scripture from Isaiah 64, verse 4, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. God doesn't go too much further about the future with us, except when you get over into Revelation 21. As the Basilia kingdom of God becomes a virtual reality, the first heaven and the first earth will have passed away. Peter tells us this, 2 Peter chapter 3, that the heavens and earth, which are now, are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The first heaven that is now shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. John tells us about it in Revelation 21. There'll be no more sea on the earth. You that have oceanfront property, it will probably diminish in value. No more sea on the new earth. Now, if that new earth is the same size as this present earth, which is going to be burned up, that means there will be 328 million square miles of land surface on it. That means it will be 71% larger insofar as residences are concerned than we have now. That will accommodate a lot of people, won't it? God told John, write, for behold, I make all things new. There'll be no more curse. In Genesis 3, God had said, cursed is the serpent, and cursed is the ground for thy sake. But we shall see him face to face. His name will be on our foreheads. We'll not need the light of the sun, but the same light that appeared in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 when God said, let there be light, will be the light that we will walk in the light of. The first 4 days before the sun was created, that light was there. And it will come back and will continue to shine, and there will be no night there, and his servants shall serve him, and we shall reign forever and ever.
he concludes with this invitation in Revelation chapter 22. It's a whosoever revelation, or invitation. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus is coming. But you know, I want you to think about this. I want this thought to stay with you from this message today, that we are eternal beings. This is just a phase that we're going through. It may be easier on some than it is others. But soon, Jesus will come and we will enter into another phase of our existence. We're going to be here for a long time. So gird up your loins and get ready. Let's stand together for an invitation this morning. And remember, God's invitation is, whosoever will, let him come. There's somebody here that's not ready for that. Now's the time to get ready. Now's the time. Today is the day of salvation.
Number 487.
Number 487. This morning.
Only trust.
Don't let sin keep you out of the kingdom of God.
Only
Jesus died for the sins of the world. Whosoever will, let him come.
He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now.
Amen. As we're dismissed in prayer, Brother Gene, will you lead us, please, in our benediction this morning?
Thank you.